the millennial reign of Christ. I want to pray already, thy kingdom come. I'm going to read a passage from the book of Zechariah. You can turn there if you like, or if you want to simply listen. But in Zechariah chapter 14, I want to read a passage over here. You know, we've been talking the last few Wednesday nights about the millennial reign of Christ. Christ is coming. He will establish his kingdom on the earth. If you take the scriptures literally, then you believe that Christ will one day literally return, that when he comes, he will establish his kingdom on the earth, and from that kingdom he will reign for 1,000 years. We've been looking at that'll be a period where Israel will be restored. It'll be 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years of joy. Joy will characterize the millennial kingdom. The curse will be removed from off of the earth. Longevity will be restored on the earth. It'll be Satan will be bound, so sickness will be removed, and nature will be restored to its former beauty. It'll be a busy kingdom, industrious, active. People will be working and planting and reaping and so forth. It'll be a busy kingdom, but a blessed kingdom. It'll be a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of justice. It will also be a kingdom where the climate of the world will obviously be changed as paradise conditions are restored to the earth. Temperatures, I believe, will be much more moderate. It appears in the scripture that there will be seasons, that there will be days and nights. So seasons and so forth will continue in the millennial kingdom, but you know, temperatures would be, of course, much more moderate. I don't think you'd have the blistering, sweltering heat and humidity, or the droughts and floods and so forth, the tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes. It'll be a blessed earth, paradise conditions restored. In the eternal state, we'll talk about that after a while, but in the eternal state, you know, there's not going to be any night there. But in this millennial kingdom, the Bible does speak about there'll be days and nights and so forth, but even the nights will be 7 times brighter than they are today. That's what you read in Isaiah 30 and verse 26. If I remember right, it said something like being 7 times brighter. So it'll be night, but it won't be foreboding. It won't be that dark, foreboding night. But in Zechariah chapter 14, not only will the climate of the earth change, but the entire topography of the earth will change. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city taken, the houses rifled, women ravished, half the city will go into captivity. The residue shall not be cut off from the city." And then look at this, verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." The Lord is going to go forth. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." So this is talking about a literal return of Christ. "His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north and half towards the south." So it's speaking about a change here in the topography. Something is going on here. "And the Lord will come." And, you know, he goes on and says in verse 6, "It shall come to pass in that day that the light will not be clear nor dark." The idea here is that it's not going to be, things will change. It's not going to be exactly the same. It's going to be, there will be a change in the climate and so forth. He says, verse 7, it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So it'll still be light even in the night. And it shall be that living waters will go out from Jerusalem, half towards the former sea, half towards the hinder sea. We're going to look at that. Notice he also says, in summer and in winter shall it be. So there will be seasons in the millennial kingdom. There'll still be seasons, still be days and nights. There'll be seasons, but it's going to be different. You won't have the harsh climates. These rivers, we'll look later in the book of Ezekiel, we see that they come out from the throne of God. And wherever they go, they bring healing and blessing and so forth. So you're not talking about severe weather conditions like you know now in winter or sometimes in summer. And verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over part of the earth. The Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. He will be king over all the earth. Over the earth. Now, considering that passage, I would like for us to see tonight, I'd like for us to look tonight into the government, what the Bible says about the government of the millennial kingdom. Because the Bible says some very interesting things about this period of time. A millennial kingdom, Christ is going to establish it on the earth, and he will be king. What kind of a government is that? Well, it's obviously not a democracy. No, in a democracy, the people vote, the people, it's a people government. Government by the people, for the people, and so forth. It's a people government. Like we're supposed to have in America, but we do not. This is not a democracy. It's a republic. In a republic, appointed officials or elected officials govern and rule and preside. But it's not going to be a republic there either. That won't be a republic. It won't be a socialistic form of government, obviously. You know, it's not going to be communistic. Not a fascist form of government. It's not even some weak human monarchy. But what you'll have in the millennial kingdom is a theocracy. Theocracy. God rules. Christ will be king over all the earth in that day. God rules. He will rule over the earth as its absolute sovereign. And at this time, it would seem that finally the fulfillment comes to pass, you know, the way the Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know his will is done in heaven, but the day is coming when his will be completely done on earth as well. And he will be sovereign. He will reign absolutely over the earth. And this will be the fulfillment of many, many Old Testament prophecies, including this one. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9, the Lord will be king. Look with me in verse 16, verse of chapter 9. I mean chapter 14. Zechariah 14, 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. How about that? They'll go up to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. You know, it's possible. You get little glimpses in passages like this, little glimpses of the fact that it'll be possible to resist God during the millennium. People can still resist God. They'll be able to resist God's will. Even though the devil is bound and he's not there to egg it on, and he's not there to incite riot and rebellion, and he's certainly not there to organize rebellion, yet men can still resist the will of God and even refuse the will of God. But notice, when they do, immediately they'll be dealt with. So he says here, those that won't come up of the families of the earth, remember There will be living nations, living peoples upon the face of the earth. If they refuse to submit to God's government and decrees and so forth, he says it won't rain on them. God will deal with them. There'll be ways that he'll deal with them until they repent and do what God called them to do, just like he deals with us right now. Let's look over to another passage in the book of Isaiah in chapter 2. Oh, yes. They'll go up to Jerusalem. They'll go to the new millennial temple. And we'll talk about that too in just a few minutes. Isaiah 2. We're talking about the Lord being king over all the earth. We'll just read a couple of verses over here. I think we may have read a couple of these in some of our previous studies. But let's look Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains and will be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people. We'll talk about this probably next week in a little bit more detail. And they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. But the Lord will be king. Isaiah 9, since you're in Isaiah, let's look at another verse or two. Isaiah 9 and verse 3. Well, let's begin in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, the son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. So it'll be his government. He will be the king. He will decree, and it shall be done. Chapter 11, there will come, verse 1, there will come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Messianic prophecy here. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. In other words, he won't listen to somebody's report and immediately pass judgment. He's going to know the truth. He will be able to see the truth. He will discern the truth. Because sometimes you might go to an earthly judge and, you tell them something and they immediately pass judgment on the person you told on until they find out that person's side of the story. And they realize, ooh, I was a little hasty there to pass judgment. Well, this king won't do that. Verse 4 says, with righteousness will he judge the poor. He will reprove with iniquity for the meek, with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So it speaks of this millennial kingdom. You can read the rest of the passage about, the conditions in the millennium. We talked about that. Nature restored to its rightful original state. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion, they'll all play together, and a child will lead them, and so forth. Verse 9, they won't hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. And in that day shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious.
all the nations will come to that king and that kingdom. Well, chapter 12 of Isaiah deals with the same thing, but the point being here, Jesus Christ reigns supreme over the millennial kingdom. He will reign and rule on the earth. He will reign and rule over the earth. He will reign and rule from Jerusalem. He won't reign and rule from Washington. He won't reign and rule from Moscow or from the capital of any other what we consider superpower. But he will reign and rule from Jerusalem. He reigns supreme. Now listen to this. The Bible also says that there are some others who will reign as well. The Lord will reign supreme. He's king over all the earth. But let's look at a couple of other passages. You know, he promised his apostles, the 12, he promised that they would reign. I'd like for us to turn over to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And let's look at a promise that the Lord made to his own apostles. Matthew 19, verse 27. We'll read verse 27 also. But Peter said, "Lord, we have forsaken all and followed you." We've forsaken everything. You know, there was this rich young ruler who wouldn't forsake it all to follow the Lord. But Peter said, "Lord, we've forsaken everything to follow you. So what shall we have, therefore?" And look at the Lord's answer, verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration," there's coming a day of regeneration, resurrection. He says, "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Isn't that interesting? That the apostles will judge. Now, the Lord will be king. The Lord will be king. He will be sovereign. He is absolute sovereign over the earth. And under his rulership, his holy apostles will reign. They will exercise some authority and government. Where? He tells us, over the 12 tribes of Israel. Their authority, they'll reign, but I mean, it seems that their authority will be to reign over Israel. Now listen to this. They're not the only ones who are going to reign during the millennial kingdom. The Bible says, Jesus said, overcomers will reign. In the book of Revelation, let's look over here, chapter 2. Overcomers will reign. Who are the overcomers? It's those who overcome. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Instead of being overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil, they overcome. We're in Revelation 2. The Lord is giving his message to the churches, which would include us. We're churches. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 2 and verse 26. Look at this. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end." Don't quit somewhere in between now and the end. "But to those that overcome and keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." How about that? I'll give them power. That's authority. I'll give them authority over the nations. And verse 27, "he shall rule them with a rod of iron." That means they will exercise authority. And they can administer judgment and justice. If there is rebellion, they can crush it. He says they will rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He says, I will give them authority over the nations. So the nations of the world are going to be governed. They're going to be ruled. Jesus is absolute king. He is sovereign over all. But he will also give authority over nations. Let's look at another verse, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, in the Lord's message to the church in Laodicea. He gives them a message of encouragement. He says, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh, him will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So there'll be, in some way, that overcomers will reign with Christ over the nations. Another passage, Revelation chapter 5. Here's a very interesting passage. Revelation 5. This is a group of people that John sees in his vision, in his great vision. And this group of people, notice what they do. Verse 9, they sing a new song. They're singing to the King, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They sing a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So who these people are, notice that they are the redeemed, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So these are not just Jews, but these are people from all over and really in every age. And notice verse 10, and has made us into our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. Who are these people? These are the overcomers. They will reign. Not in heaven, on the earth. When will this happen? During the millennial kingdom. That they will reign on the earth. Revelation 20. Let's look at another verse over here. Look at this promise. It just doesn't get any clearer than this. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. How long is a millennium? 1,000 years. This is 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. He is king. He is sovereign. He reigns with absolute authority. But he also delegates authority. The apostles reign over the 12 tribes. Overcomers will reign on the earth, over nations and over governments and cities and so forth. So, isn't this interesting? We shall reign upon the earth. And the faithful, those who are part of the first resurrection, that's the one we want to be a part of. First resurrection. Blessed, he says, and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. You see, after the millennium, there's going to be another resurrection. You don't want to be a part of that one. We'll talk about that one next week. That one is a resurrection unto damnation. A resurrection unto judgment. A resurrection to stand before the throne of the wrath of the Lamb at the great white throne and be judged. We don't want to be there unless we're there as spectators. We want to be a part of the first resurrection. Those are the ones that he says will reign with him 1,000 years. That is, if we die. If we die first, there will be some who won't die. They'll be raptured transformed, translated, given a resurrection body or a glorified body. You know, Paul says this is a mystery. We won't all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So whether we die or not in the Lord, as long as we're in the Lord, we'll be a part of that first resurrection. Let's look at another group that the Bible says is going to reign. The Bible says the faithful saints will reign. Look at the Lord's words over in the Gospel of Luke. I'd like for you to turn with me over to Luke 19. You know, when Moses presided over Israel, that's been referred to as the church in the wilderness or the nation of Israel, a brand new nation, just born and wandering in the wilderness. God gave Moses, he presided over those people. But he also gave Moses help. He gave him judges, right, to help him to judge the nation, to lead it. Come on and sit down, brother. And the same thing is going to be true in the millennial kingdom. The Lord reigns supreme, but he also appoints men and women. The faithful saints, overcomers, doesn't say that they got to be men. Just says they got to be faithful, right? The overcomers, whether you're male, female, black or white, or brown. Mexicans too, you think? Well, all, of all nations, I guess that includes Mexico, brother. You're blessed there, praise God. And Italians and Greeks. And, no, not Italians. Not Italians, he said it, brother. To it. Well, you know what? This is going to be governments. So this is a whole new dispensation. Everything is changed. Everything is different in this dispensation. Let's look to Luke 19. I want to show you a verse over here. Verse 12. Now just keep me sharp there, sister. Just Luke 19 and verse 12. But we'll read verse 11 too. Well, you know, we're going to start verse 11. Verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Remember we said, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that's what they were expecting. Jesus is here, Messiah is here, good. He's going to establish his kingdom. Well, he gives them this parable about the nobleman who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And I think we read this parable before, the parable of the pounds. So I'm not going to take the time to read the entire parable tonight. I would encourage you to do so at home if you haven't read it lately. But notice what the king says in verse 17. Well done, good servant, the one who used what God gave him and used it wisely. He says, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second one came. He said, I've taken your pound and gained 5 more. He said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. So there are going to be, we get little glimpses here, you know. I wouldn't want to build too much of a doctrine on these things, but you take this in combination with the other passages that we just read about the overcomers reigning and ruling and so forth. We see these faithful servants, those who are faithful and diligent in the service of the Lord. Be thou over 10 cities. Be thou over 5 cities. Be thou over a city or whatever. Some are going to preside over nations. Some over cities. It's going to be like presidents and governors and mayors and judges. And you know, we don't earn our way to heaven. I don't believe that we do. I don't believe we're saved by works. But I will tell you this. The Bible makes no secret of the fact that the faithful are rewarded according to their works in heaven. They are rewarded in heaven. They're saved by faith. But their rewards are according to their faithfulness on earth. There will be those who make it in so as by fire. They're saved, but you know how some people get saved out of a burning house? That they just make it out. They lost everything. The Bible speaks about some who get saved that way. They lose it all. You know, everything that they did on earth was wood, hay, and stubble. It amounted to nothing. But those who were faithful on the earth, you know, they lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. That's what the Lord said to do, where moth doesn't eat it, rust doesn't corrupt it, where thieves don't break in and steal it. You lay up your treasures in heaven by your faithful service to the Lord. We're not working our way to heaven. You can't work your way in. You get in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not be mistaken here. The Bible is very clear. We are rewarded in heaven according to our works. Some will be faithful and rewarded greatly. Others, it may be so as by fire. Let's look at one other passage that reveals this this great principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I heard one person say, as long as I make it in, it's all right. Long as I make it in. And I can identify with that. We definitely want to make it in. We make it in by faith. Make it in through the grace of God. Trusting in Him. But you know, it's so important to be faithful here. It really is. So important. We will never regret our faithful service of the Lord. But there may be a lot of things we will regret. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You have a problem with your brother and you're going to sue your own brother in Christ because you got a problem with him. You take him to law. Take it before the church. That's the idea. Get it settled as brothers and sisters should. He tells them this in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? The saints will judge the world. When's that going to happen? In the millennium. It's certainly not happening right now. This must not be the millennium then. The amillennialist must be wrong. The postmillennialist must be wrong. It must be the premillennial position must be right. You know, a lady came up after church Wednesday night. I'm just going to let y'all in on a little bit of personal information. A lady that she came up for prayer Sunday morning after the service. We prayed for her. She said, "Brother Rusty, do you think it'd be all right? I mean, don't you think more people should say amen?" I said, "I think that would be good. Yeah, more people should say amen." So I just thought I'd pass that along. You know, it's all right if you get. It's all right to say amen. I mean, if something just touches your heart or encourages you, it's all right. I said, "Yes, sister, I believe it's entirely not only permissible, but I believe we should encourage people to say amen." So be it. Let it be. All right, as long as the food's good, as long as we're not boring you to tears. Praise God. The faithful will reign. Praise God. But listen to this. You don't have to turn here, but listen to this verse. You can write it down in your notes. Isaiah 32 and verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. You know, Isaiah's prophecy, was so visionary. I mean, much of Isaiah is yet to be fulfilled. Much of it was fulfilled with the suffering servant. But much, much of Isaiah is yet to find fulfillment. But it will be fulfilled. Jesus promised us not one jot, not one tittle will fail to come to pass. Every bit of it will come to pass. Beloved, the Lord Jesus is coming. Whether we're ready for Him to come or not, He's coming. The day is soon approaching when the Lord will come. And one day He will come. Thank you, brother. One day He will come and establish His kingdom on the earth. I don't believe for a moment that we can establish this kingdom. Because if we established it, it would not be a righteous kingdom. It would not. It would be polluted by the taint of our humanity. It would be a polluted kingdom. It would be polluted by our ambition. It would be polluted even by our good intentions, because even our good intentions are not always as Often they're self-serving, aren't they? Even our good intentions. Uh-huh, I can do a good thing for them, but you know, it'll help me a whole lot too. Even our good intentions sometimes are a little bit tainted. All right, let's talk a little bit more about this reign. The nature of the reign of the millennial kingdom, the nature of the reign. First thing I'd like to point out, it's going to be a universal reign. It will be a universal reign. He is going to be king over all the earth, right? He will reign and rule over all the earth. Let me read just a couple of other passages. I'm going to remind you of Zechariah 14 and verse 9. Very important verse. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. He will be king over all the earth. It's a universal reign. No part of the earth is excluded from this reign. Another passage you can write down if you like, the book of Daniel. Chapter 7, I'm going to read a verse or two over here. If you want, you can just listen if you like. Daniel 7 and verse 14. This is Daniel's great vision. He says, I saw in the night visions. Behold, like one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And here's what he saw, verse 14. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is what Daniel saw. He saw the Ancient of Days. He saw the Son of Man in this vision. And he said, there was given unto him all nations and peoples. The whole world was given to him, and he would reign. He would preside. It will be a universal reign. And you know what? In that universal reign, there's going to be no schism. There's going to be no division. There's not going to be any vying for political power. You know, like right now in our country, we have one president, not two. Just one. But we have a divided people. We have a divided Congress, a divided Senate. We have divided... This nation is so divided over party lines. You saw scary things in that last presidential election. I mean, I saw things that made me realize just how much this nation is divided over these party lines. And how fractured and factious a government it is. This will not be so in the millennial kingdom. That in this millennial kingdom, Christ reigns supreme. Yes, ma'am. Yes. This verse speaking about all languages. He is emphasizing the fact that every nation, every race, every kind of person, they're all going to, as one, acknowledge this single king. His reign will be universal. It'll be complete. The passage that I mentioned about the Lord restoring to the earth a pure language is interpreted by many to mean that it would seem that that particular division of that is caused by the language differences will be erased and that everybody will speak one language. So is this a contradiction of that? It would seem not, because this, what it's emphasizing is that the vast varied peoples of the world will all universally acknowledge the one king. And, it seems that particular emphasis. So, a unified reign. Of course, it'll be also a righteous reign. That's emphasized many times. You know, it'll be a kingdom of righteousness. There'll be no more oppression of the people by a dictatorial government or a self-serving government or, you know, a government that's out to simply enrich itself by oppressing the poor and so forth. Not that that would happen today or in America. Certainly we don't have any corrupt politicians or anything. Not in Louisiana anyway. But other states might have problems with that, but. But in this government, guess what? No corruption. Praise God. And this government will deal immediately with any outbreak of sin. Sin is not impossible during the millennial kingdom, but it won't be on the scale that it is today. It won't be organized. It won't be widespread. And when it happens, it'll be crushed. You notice how many times the Bible says, and we've read how he will reign with a rod of iron. The idea there, no more toleration of rebellion. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Look, God tolerates a lot right now, doesn't he? Even amongst us. But the day comes when he reigns and rules on this earth, it will not be tolerated. It will be crushed. Rebellion will be crushed. It will be punished. And in fact, the Bible says some interesting things about some of this. Let's look back to the book of Isaiah. Let me point out a couple of verses over here. Isaiah chapter 29. Let's just read a verse or two. We'll begin in verse 18. And in that day, I'm in Isaiah 29, 18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught. We know who the terrible one is. He's brought to naught in that day. And the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. The rebels cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Rebellion won't be tolerated. They will be cut off. It will be crushed. That day is coming. Let's look another verse. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days. This is a verse we spoke about before. Death will exist, but lifespans are going to be extended much longer than they are now. He says, for the child, there shall no more be thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. If you die at 100, you're a child. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. God will still punish the sinner, the rebellious. And it is possible for a person to rebel. That'll still be possible. Chapter 66, verse 24. This speaks of a future time. He says, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. It seems like the Lord will exercise capital punishment against the wicked in that day. So, the idea is there's going to be no excuses for sin. Satan is bound. Christ reigns and rules on the earth. The Spirit of God fills all the earth. Righteousness flows like the waters flow over the, in the sea, the Bible says. So there's no excuse for rebellion. Yes, sir. What does it say? You read it. You're there. Right. That's right. And you read that in the context of the parable. It's very interesting. It's a kingdom parable. It's got to do with the kingdom. Slay my enemies. They didn't want me to rule over them. Slay them. The unjust, the wicked will not be allowed to enter the millennial kingdom. And while the millennial kingdom begins as a reign of perfect righteousness and there's no unsaved there, just remember, everybody who is born in the millennial kingdom has to be saved. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes too, because I want to talk about how do you get saved during the millennium? I'll talk about that in a minute. One last thing concerning this, Luke 19. Yeah. One last verse dealing with this kingdom, the nature of the millennial reign. It's Daniel chapter 7. It's going to be a universal reign. It's going to be a unified reign, a righteous reign. It's a reign that will deal immediately with the outbreak of sin or rebellion. Anarchy will not be tolerated. And one last thing, it will be an eternal reign. An eternal reign. Daniel 7 and verse 14, which says, there was given to him dominion. We read this just a few minutes ago. It was given to him dominion and glory and the kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is, notice, an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Verse 27 tells us basically the same thing, Daniel 7:27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to come to pass. A universal reign, unified reign, righteous reign, a reign that crushes rebellion, anarchy, sin, and the outbreaks of crime and so forth, but also an eternal reign. Now, how do you correlate the fact that the millennial reign is 1,000 years on one hand, and Daniel says it's an eternal reign? It never ends. Well, the millennial kingdom will eventually merge into the eternal state. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as well, as God creates new heaven and new earth. And we'll mention that as well in the weeks ahead. Good. Are we getting anything out of this?
Amen.
All right. Let's talk now. We still got... how long we got, Brother Glenn? All right. Let's deal with worship in the millennial kingdom. Worship in the millennial kingdom. Because look, it's going to be different. In fact, some of the things in here are that the Bible says about worship in the millennial kingdom are really different. And it's caused some people to really question really a premillennial position altogether. I mean, a premillennial position being that we believe that the Bible is, we take it literally. As literal as possible. Obviously, Christ is the center. He's the object of all worship during the millennial kingdom. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. So He is the object of all worship in the millennial kingdom. Here's a verse. You can just put this in your notes if you like. Isaiah 66:23. And it shall come to pass that all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. All flesh. He's talking about mankind. He's talking about a time when all the world will come to worship him. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. That prophecy will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And they will come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of all worship in the millennial kingdom. But now, here's the catch. Here's the thing that causes some people to stumble a little bit. The Bible says there's going to be a millennial temple built. A temple in Jerusalem. And this temple is really different. Really different. In fact, beginning in Ezekiel chapter 40 and going almost all the way to chapter 48, those chapters deal almost exclusively with this millennial temple. Goes into tremendous detail concerning the length of the temple and its height and its breadth and its its size and it's so many reeds by so many reeds and so forth. Conservative estimates say that this temple, it's impossible to build this temple. It can't be literal because this temple would measure the entire size of the city of Jerusalem, of ancient Jerusalem. Just the temple would be that size if you take it literally. So that's impossible. You can't take it literally. Well, that's what they say. That's what they say. You can't take it literally because if you do, the size of it, the temple alone is the size of the entire city of ancient Jerusalem, you know, the walled city. In fact, as it speaks about the outside, just the outside area of the temple, it would extend for, you know, like, I think I read in Unger's dictionary, it would extend like 7 times bigger than the city of London, something like that, you know, some gigantic, enormous size. So they say this can't be taken literally because it won't fit in that space over there. Well, the topography is going to change. We read about that. Zechariah chapter 14. The Lord is coming. It's going to change everything when He comes. So there is no problem with a literal interpretation. He'll change it all, won't He? I mean, obviously, when you read Ezekiel 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, you obviously know He's not talking about the previous temple, the one that was destroyed, the one that Solomon built. Obviously, He's not talking about that. See, when Ezekiel wrote this prophecy, he was carried off into Babylonian exile. Ezekiel was one of those guys about 25 years of age, his city was captured. Jerusalem was crushed. The temple was destroyed. He was carried off into captivity. He lived in Babylon for the rest of his life. But Ezekiel prophesied, he saw this new temple. Obviously, you read about the one he describes, it wasn't the one Solomon built, but when you read the one he prophesied about, it certainly wasn't the one that was rebuilt when they came back from Babylonian captivity. It wasn't the one that Herod rebuilt. In fact, the one he described is altogether different. You start reading some of the things in Ezekiel. He has this vision of a throne that's seen in this temple as a seat of authority. There's an altar, and there are offerings, and a priestly ministry that he prophesied. Ezekiel, he basically ends that prophecy of the temple in chapter 47 with the river of healing waters that flows out from the throne. That hadn't been fulfilled by any temple, so it's got to be a future temple, one that will be built. And like I said, that's where some of the amillennialists have problems. They say it has to be a spiritual interpretation. That's what they say. You know, you read these chapters in Ezekiel's prophecies. You can't take it literally because if you take it literally, think about this. Then God would have to establish a temple in Jerusalem. If you take it literally, a temple's going to be built in Jerusalem, a huge temple. Sacrifice will be restored. A priesthood would be restored. In fact, as you read Ezekiel's prophecy, it speaks about a restoration of certain of the holy days. There will be a Sabbath again. There will be a Passover again. There will be the Feast of Tabernacles again. Those things specifically mentioned. Now, here's what the amillennialists say. That would certainly be inconsistent with the revelation of Jesus Christ as the ultimate final sacrifice. Now you got sacrifice going on again. If you take Ezekiel literally, it's actually going back to Judaism. It's a return to Judaism, is what the amillennialist would say, and that would be absolutely absurd, because it would be inconsistent with all the teaching in the scriptures about, you know, Christ being the final sacrifice and so forth. But here's what we want to realize. It's really not a return to Judaism. There are many similarities. The priesthood, although it's not like the Aaronic priesthood, it's a whole different story. It talks about the sons of Zadok, the faithful priests and so forth, and a whole other subject. It talks about offerings. It talks about a temple. It talks about holy days. However, there's a lot that's different in Ezekiel's temple and in the temple of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses, temple of Solomon, and the restored temple after the captivity and Herod's temple and so forth. Listen to this. In Ezekiel's temple, there is no Ark of the Covenant. No Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant where the mercy seat was? That's right, no mercy seat. You mean the Ark of the Covenant where Moses, but Aaron's rod that budded? That's right, that's not in there either. Or where the pot of manna was? That's right, that's not in there either. That's not in the millennial temple. No golden candlestick, no showbread. Like I said, no mercy seat, no veil in this temple. No holy of holies in this temple. No high priest in this temple. There's a whole lot that's different in the millennial temple. Christ will be the object of all worship, so obviously it's not a restoration of Judaism. But then why would they have a temple at all? Would be the obvious question. Why would there even be a temple? Let me give you a couple of answers to that question. Why even have a temple or a sacrifice and so forth? 3 points to make very quickly. Number one, to provide a dwelling place for the divine glory. This temple, according to Ezekiel 43 and verse 7, listen to this. Here's what God says. This is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. It will be a dwelling place for the divine glory. God will manifest himself there in a very special way. That's why a millennial temple. Number two, to perpetuate the memorial sacrifices. To perpetuate the memorial sacrifices or the memorial of sacrifice. And that's what the sacrifices will be. They will not remove sin. They will not be for forgiveness. They will be of a commemorative nature or a memorial nature. Those sacrifices will simply declare salvation accomplished. Salvation was accomplished. You know, today we observe communion of the bread and cup. Well, then, that's a reminder, that's a memorial, that's a commemoration of what Jesus did. Well, that's the way these sacrifices will be. They will have that same commemorative aspect. And third, why a temple? To provide a center for the divine government. It will provide a center for the divine government because the whole world is governed from this place. Here's what he says, Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 7, this is the place of my throne. He's the king, remember, coming to reign and rule. Zechariah 14 and verse 9, in that day the Lord will be king over all the earth. And this is where he will rule from. This is where. From this place, he will reign and rule over all the earth. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
If I'm alone, when this happens, I want to get it right and I want to know what to do. Are we going to have to go to Jerusalem to worship, or will the omnipresence of us worshiping want to be able to worship?
Oh, they'll worship all over the world. They'll worship all over the world. But people will go to Jerusalem also to worship. And, it'll be a very special place. And I believe everybody will go there. I do believe that the whole world will go there to worship. Now let's see if we can cover this real quick. We got about two? All right. How will people be saved during the millennium? Here's the question. How do you get saved during the millennium? All right. Make sure you write this down. This is very, very important. By faith. By faith in the blood of Christ, that's how you get saved. Nevertheless, salvation is appropriated by faith in what Jesus did, in what He did for all of mankind. You see, just as Abraham was saved by faith, he was saved by faith looking forward to the Messiah who would come. We're saved by faith. Even in the millennium, the living nations of the world will have to be saved by faith in what Jesus did those thousands of years ago, however long it was, before the millennial kingdom is established, maybe a few years from now. But at any rate, nobody will be saved in the millennium merely by the acts of ritual or sacrifice. That's not going to get anybody saved. They will have to be saved by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ, believing in what Jesus Christ did. But listen to this. This millennial kingdom, this millennial system, is viewed by Ezekiel in his prophecies as the greatest manifestation of the glory of God that the earth has ever seen. No past temple, you know, even comes close to living up to the description of this one. Only a millennial temple could live up to all of these descriptions that Ezekiel describes. Yes, ma'am. I don't know. He'll be there, reigning and ruling. I would imagine that there was access to the Lord. You know, there's no veil in that temple. I would imagine there's access to the Lord. I don't know that you'd have to go through channels. I think the Lord would be present for anybody. I really do. In some way, He would be present for everybody. You know, this is not a reinvention of Judaism. It is, however, the establishment of a new order and a new dispensation that has as its purpose the remembrance of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on which all salvation rests. And through this system, all of mankind will be blessed and God will be glorified for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Now, next week, I want to talk about when Satan is released. That's where we're going to start. We got 1,000-year reign, 1,000 years of Christ government, 1,000 years of reigning and ruling with Christ on the earth, 1,000 years where sin is kept in check, where rebellion is crushed instantly. But what happens when the terrible one goes free, as the Bible describes. What happens when he goes free? So, we'll begin talking about that and the second resurrection and the eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, help us tonight, Lord, to begin to grasp these tremendous truths. Illumine our minds, our eyes to see and to accept and to embrace and to look forward to the day in which Your kingdom comes. Lord, until that time, help us to be kingdom-minded people. Lord, with eyes stamped with eternity, Lord, help us to be men and women who will live with an eternal mindset. And Lord, help us to be among the faithful servants who wisely use the pounds, the talents, the gifts that You entrust to us while we're here in your physical absence. Lord, let us be among the faithful who are told, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our prayer tonight. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.